it's a new season for a lot of people, right? There's a lot of change that's happening in people's lives, new family dynamics and new careers, new ministries, and our church is definitely in a new season approaching. And so God wants to give us new strategies for a new season. And so that's the title of our sermon series, and the title of today's message is A Worshipful Strategy. So can you turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 24? And I think especially today it'd be helpful if you had it open in front of you, because I'll put up a couple of select passages, but it'd be helpful if you had it open in front of you to see it in context too. So let me start off with a little icebreaker, all right? I was looking for a picture of a crowd, and I remembered we took a picture about 4 years ago of our church. So one Sunday, we just asked both congregations after service to just gather in the middle of the buildings, and we snapped this picture. And so the question is, how many people do you think is in this picture? All right, so I thought I'd give you a couple of choices just to be fair. How many do you think is in this picture? How many of you think, A, there's 245 people? Can you just raise your hand? B, 275. C, 305. D, 335. E, 365. All right, so the correct answer is E, 365. Actually, it's a precise answer is 364. I counted up every single person. So I just do this as a little icebreaker, just to make the point that counting up people could be a matter of an icebreaker. Harmless, fun and games, right? We're going to look at a passage in Scripture today where they were counting up the people, and we're going to see if it was as harmless as a little icebreaker. So 2 Samuel chapter 24, we're going to start off in verse 2. So let's read it together. By the way, this morning I'll be using the NASB, New American Standard Bible. So let's read it together, the version that's up on the screen. Let's read it out loud. The king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, "Go about now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, and register the people, that I may know the number of the people." So King David was a king at this time, and so, as this passage says, that he went about and asked to count up the number of people. And so far in this story, it's as harmless as an icebreaker, right? He's just counting up the people. And so let's keep on reading to see if it was indeed that harmless, that kind of like fun and games. So let's read verse 15. Let's read this out loud together. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning until the appointed time, and 70,000 men of the people from Dan to Beersheba died. So the Lord handed out a really severe punishment for this counting up of the people. So for this situation with King David, it wasn't a matter of fun and games. It wasn't a matter of an icebreaker. And so the million-dollar question is, well, what happened? Why was it so bad what David did in the nation of Israel? So give us a little more insight. Let's read another passage, and it'll be up here on the screen. Psalm 20, verse 7. Let's read this together. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. David wrote this line. Once upon a time, David wasn't trusting in chariots and horses, trusting in the number of people, but he said he was trusting in the name of the Lord his God. Many of you remember the story in the Bible, that famous story of David and Goliath. It was literally said that when he went up against Goliath, he had nothing. He was a little boy with a sling and a stone, and the passage goes that David said, "I come against you in the name of the Lord." Not in chariots and horses or the number of people. When I read this passage, or when I was reflecting on 2 Samuel chapter 24, it really hit home for me. And that's the reason why I'm sharing it this morning. About a month ago, well, every year, there's a census. In the Vineyard Movement, each church needs to do a census each year. We have to submit the number, you know, the average Sunday attendance and things like that. That's just to keep records and, you know, for strategic reasons for the overall movement. So I did that about a month ago. So, you know, literally counted up the people, right? The average Sunday attendance for last year and submitted that. Then I went into the online database, put in the numbers. And of course, when I did that, I saw all the numbers of all the other churches. And here's my moment of transparency. You know, started, you know, kind of looking at the numbers of some of the other churches. Some of them were, you know, much larger than ours. Some of them were much smaller than ours. And there's this, you know, kind of comparison that was happening. And then in my quiet time, I came to 2 Samuel chapter 24. And I felt convicted. Especially in this season when we're going through our transition as a church. I felt like that the Lord was reminding me, and I think he's reminding us, are we trusting in chariots and horses? Are we trusting in average Sunday attendance? Are we trusting in our lives and whatever transition we're going through and counting up our abilities, counting up our resources, counting up the amount that's in our bank accounts, etc.? And God's calling us in whatever transition we're going through, not to trust in the chariots and the horses, the Sunday attendance, the amount that's in a bank account, but to trust in the name of the Lord. That as we go against the Goliath, and there's lots of Goliaths that are in our lives, just as I look out to you guys, I know some of the Goliaths, that we're not going to do it by trusting in the chariots and the horses, Sunday attendance, etc., but that we would go up like David did once upon a time, in the name of the Lord our God. So David was convicted by this as well. And so watch what David did as he was convicted by this trust in the numbers of the army and the nation of Israel. So let's look at 2 Samuel 24. Let's look at verse 10. Let's read it out loud together. Now David's heart troubled him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have acted very foolishly. So clearly, there was a confession from David for this wrongdoing, for trusting in the numbers of the people and not trusting in the Lord. Clearly, there's a call for us to confession, too, when we realize that we have done wrong, we start trusting in our own abilities or whatever the case may be. But I want to point out that repentance, true repentance, there's that confession, but there's also a turning away from the sin and turning back to God. That's actually the definition of repentance, turning away from that wrongdoing and turning to God. And so we see this begin to happen in David's life. So let's look at also verse 18, this turning away and turning back towards God. So let's read this together, verse 18. So Gad came to David that day and said to him, go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. So this prophet Gad spoke into David's life, said there was this confession, but said, listen, David, you're going to need to turn back to God. You need to go to this threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite and build an altar to worship the Lord. Turn back and go and worship the Lord. So David goes, and he goes to this threshing floor, and we see the rest of this story unfold. So let's look at verse 22 to 23. Let's read this together as he goes to this threshing floor to worship. Araunah said to David, let my lord the king take and offer up what is good in his sight. Look, the oxen for the burnt offering, the threshing sledges, and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. Everything, O king, Araunah gives to the king. And Araunah said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. So when he goes to worship, he gets news from Araunah, the guy that owned that piece of land. And Araunah said, listen, all expenses paid. Take the threshing floor, the yoke of the oxen for the wood, the sledges, everything, all expense paid worship. Great news for David. Or let's see if it was great news for him. Let's read verse 24 to 25. Was this great news of this all-expense-paid worship? 24 to 25. Let's read it together. However, the king said to Araunah, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, for I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. David refused to accept an all-expense-paid worship. In fact, David said, I need to offer up to the Lord a worship that cost me something. I need to pay the full price for this worship, to building this altar. And I wonder if that sits well with you. Because aren't we used to worshiping? I mean, worship is for free, right? We didn't come to church this morning and pay something in order to worship. But David, in the Bible, is famously known as a man after God's own heart, a guy who set the example of worship for generation after generation, of a man who set the example for us of saying, I cannot offer God an all-expense-paid worship. I need to offer him a worship that costs me something, the full price of worship. And something happened that touched the father's heart when David offered up this costly worship, and a transaction began to take place between the heaven and earth when David offered up this costly worship, as we are called to follow this example. Let's look at 2 Samuel 24. We're looking at the second portion of verse 25. So David was saying that he needs to offer up worship that costs everything, and verse 25, let's read it together. Thus the Lord was moved by prayer for the land, and the plague was held back from Israel. Can I put it like this? Costly worship up, and healing came down upon all the nation of Israel. A very unfair transaction, right? 50 shekel worth of worship up, and healing came down upon a whole nation. But that's not all. Can I also point us to 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1? Let's read this out loud together. Then Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David. It was on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite, the place provided by David. God turned that threshing floor, and the threshing floor was unspectacular, right? It was a place where they threshed the grain. And God turned it to a place that was spectacular. The temple of God, the house of God, was built on that same piece of land. Can I put it like this? Costly worship went up, and God's kingdom came down. Literally, God's kingdom came down, and the temple was built on that land. Figuratively, God's kingdom came down. As a point of illustration and application, I wanted to just share the story of when I first came into the Vineyard movement. So in 1998, I was a college student in New York, and a Vineyard fellowship started up at the campus that I was at. So I went to their meetings, and I was really drawn in to, if I could put it this way, this costly worship, this heartfelt pouring out of intimate worship to Jesus. And it really drew me in because I felt like there's something really biblical about that, and there's something really beautiful about that. So I was drawn into that, and you know, that piece wasn't necessarily in my church background. I came from a great church, but that piece of this intimate, heartfelt, costly worship wasn't really a piece of my background up to that point. So that really drew me in. So that was the fall of 1998. So the summer of that year was a national conference in Anaheim. So I came out from New York. I was part of a church plant, so I just came out with the two pastors of that church plant in Ithaca, New York. We came out to Anaheim to the national conference. And so at that conference, you know, it was like several days long, and on one of the break times, I went swimming at the hotel, you know, with my friends that I'd come with. And I developed this really bad ear infection. I mean, it was really bad. It was, you know, not to gross you out, but this drainage out of my ear, it was going down to my throat. It was just horrible. So fast forward to the next session, or it might have been, you know, the next session or the session after that, whatever it was. And some of you have been to the Anaheim Vineyard, so huge, thousands of people, right? Probably 4 to 5,000 people. And I was sitting up all the way in the nosebleed sections, right? All the way up at the top. There's thousands of people. And so we started worshiping as we normally do. Costly worship, heartfelt worship, deep from the heart, offered up to God. And so I'm sitting there with this horrible ear infection. And right after worship, someone goes up to the front. And he just pointed, I was sitting all the way up at the top. He pointed up all the way at the top and he said, there's a young man here who has an ear infection in his left ear. This drainage going all the way down his throat. Hey, God wants to heal you. I was 21 years old and just brand new to the vineyard. And it was like at that moment, it's like there's something really biblical and beautiful about that. God healed me. It wasn't an instantaneous healing, but over a couple of days, God healed me of that. And I just feel like that story right there. First, I think it encapsulates the vineyard, part of a lot of what the vineyard is all about, but it encapsulates the kingdom of God. Offer up this costly worship, and the kingdom of God comes down. Healing comes down. His kingdom comes down. The house of God gets built. The temple of God gets established. This morning we're talking about a worshipful strategy. A call for us to offer up the costly worship that the kingdom of God would come down. We don't do it necessarily because of that, but it is a natural byproduct. And I want to mention, it's not a fair exchange, right? It's a 50 shekel of worship and healing for a whole nation. Costly worship up, and the temple of God gets established in all its splendor on an unspectacular piece of land. So I know some of the situations in this room, and I know some of them are really tough, and I definitely don't know all the situations in this room. And I know for some of our situations, there's no other alternative. There's no other words. There's no other counsel. There's no other prayers that we could pray, even, if I can put it that way. But all we have is to pour out our hearts in worship to God. But that brings the kingdom. That brings the kingdom breakthrough in our lives, in our families, in our ministry, in our church. I want you to know that this transition for the church, I recognize that it's beyond me. I recognize it's beyond you too. And I hope, God brought me to 2 Samuel 24 in my personal quiet times to speak to me about repenting, about not counting up the numbers, not trusting in the chariots and the horses, but to go against the Goliath in the name of the Lord. And that's what he's called each one of us to do. Whatever the transition is, whatever the situation is. So as we close out this morning, we're just going to simply do that. Just offer up to God our worship. And as we offer up to God our worship, just allow his kingdom to come and be established in the here and the now. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.